Well, we started Acts chapter 8 last week, and this week we're picking back up some of what we did last week by way of introduction, and then we're going to go down through verse 25. So the title of the message is Sorcerer in the Church. Sorcerer in the Church. Acts 8, verses 5 through 25. And by way of introduction in verses 5 through 8, the Word of God says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." If you'll remember, Philip was one of the first deacons, the original seven, and he was also an evangelist. And he goes to the city of Samaria. Of course, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And so he goes to preach to them. Christ had preached the gospel in Samaria years before when the woman at the well got saved. Actually, Christ had talked to the woman at the well, and she got saved, and then she went and preached the gospel. And a bunch of men in the city got saved. And so now Philip goes, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So these were real miracles. They weren't fake miracles. They had real healing. People that were lame, that couldn't walk, got up, were able to walk, and those possessed with demons were delivered from that. And so you had real healings that took place and miracles. And there was great joy in that city. But now we see in verses 9 through 11 this man Simon, and we'll begin with the kingdom of Simon. The kingdom of Simon. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. You know, when I was a kid, I was amazed watching David Copperfield walk through the Great Wall of China. Anybody remember that? They used to have those David Copperfield specials. And he walked through the Great Wall of China. And they had this thing monitoring his heartbeat. And they showed him going through the wall on this scanner and all this kind of stuff. And it was amazing. But of course, it wasn't real. It was a trick. The people were amazed by Simon's tricks. And he pretended to be some great, powerful person, and he had quite a following in Samaria. But now we see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So when Philip came to the city, the people saw real miracles. And they saw the power of God. They had been being deceived by Simon and his kingdom that he had set up with his tricks. But now they see the real power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what people need to see today, is the real power of God. People being saved, people being delivered. And they need to see that in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they saw in Samaria. For unclean, we go back to verse 7 once again. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So these were real miracles, not fake ones. And now we see the conversion of Simon in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon also believed. He was seeing something real for the first time, and he wondered at the miracles Philip did. How can he do these amazing things? Because they aren't tricks like mine. So he was amazed. Simon not only believed, but he was baptized. Now, there's a debate in the commentaries about whether Simon really believed or not. If he didn't really believe, then Matthew Henry points out that Philip did the right thing. He said he believed and wanted to be baptized, and Philip did what all Christians should do. If someone who was a notorious sinner comes and says, "I believe in Christ and I want to follow him," we baptize them. If they are fake, God will judge them. When I was in Northern Ireland, there were people in the church that we had a bunch of young people get saved. And my wife gave a testimony. Really, she preached, but we're Baptists, so we don't have female preachers. So she gave a testimony. It was quite powerful. And all these teenagers got saved. And then some of them wanted to be baptized. But the church didn't want me to baptize them. And we talked about it, and we decided to wait till the pastor came back. And there was some people in the church that said, "We need to make them wait for 2 or 3 months and see if their conversion is real." But you see, that's not scriptural right here. You have Simon the sorcerer, and he's known to be this, you know, this pagan, this guy that's out doing all this stuff. And he says, "I believe in Christ, I want to be baptized." And Philip says, "Baptize him," just like that. And that's the way it should be done, right then and there. And now we see the power of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now, why would the Samaritans have to wait to receive the Holy Ghost? And there are two lines of thought on this. Number one, the Samaritans had a beef with the Jews. And the Jews had a beef with the Samaritans about who had the correct interpretation of the Old Testament. God is giving them the Holy Ghost through the apostles Peter and John from the Jerusalem church so that they will respect the authority of the Jerusalem church and the apostles and not try to make an alternate Christianity. That is one view. The other view is that God has already given them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they have not received His fullness and power. Of course, we believe that there is the baptism and indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion, but that the filling of the Holy Spirit can happen many times subsequent to conversion. Nowhere in the Bible do we find God commanding people to be baptized in the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit, but we do find Him commanding people to be filled with the Spirit. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So Christians need, and the sense there is not "be filled once." The sense is "be being filled with the Spirit." Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And so there's one baptism at conversion, but many fillings. And so that's a possibility. It is possible that they have been baptized and indwelt and sealed by the Holy Ghost, but not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They received this power through the laying on of the apostles' hands. This serves the purpose of showing the Samaritans that the correct authority and interpretation of Christianity comes from the Jerusalem apostles and not from Samaria, as the Samaritans, again, had a beef with the Jews, and they had their own way of worship and interpretation of scriptures. And it is quite probable that if they had been filled with the Spirit in Samaria without the apostles coming from Jerusalem, that they would have said, we can interpret scripture our own way. We don't have to listen to the apostles. So that's the thought. It's important to note that authority in the church today still comes from the writings of the apostles as given to us in the New Testament. That's what we believe and teach. Authority doesn't come from some great teacher on YouTube or some famous Christian writer. In the end, every preacher of the word must get their authority from the word and not from their own opinions. And if Brother So-and-so, who's on television and on the internet and has 80,000 people in his church, says something, and the Bible says something different, well, we just believe the Bible. We don't take the authority of some great, great man. Now we see the scheme of Simon in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 19. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Notice that Simon is not asking, "Give me the Holy Ghost." He's asking, "Give me the power to lay hands on people so that they can receive the Holy Ghost." Simon wanted to be a great man again. He wanted the power to give the Holy Ghost to the Samaritans. He offered Peter money for this power. Simony is the practice of paying for offices in the church, and it's named after Simon. I have a longer definition of it in your notes. But no doubt, he had been used to paying other magicians for their tricks. When I was younger, my dad and I were both into magic tricks, and we used to go and buy magic tricks. And my dad spent quite a bit of money buying different magic tricks. And Simon more than likely had done the same thing, bought tricks from other magicians and learned how to do things and paid for it. So he asked the Apostle Peter, he talks to him like he was a common magician. And he says, "Let me buy this power from you." Simon was a capitalist and an entrepreneur, if nothing else. And then we see, number six, the rebuke of Peter, verses 20 through 24. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Salvation is free. The Holy Ghost is free. It's a gift. Can't buy it with money. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And there's no reason to think that Simon's prayer request was not genuine. And Peter really rebukes him. His heart isn't right with God. He's still trapped in bitterness and iniquity. Obviously, Simon was bitter about the fact that he wasn't the focus of attention anymore. Now the apostles were the ones with power, and Simon was a nobody in town where he used to be the main event. Now he's a nobody. And so he wants this power. Whether Simon was lost or saved, he needed to repent. If he was saved, this is a great lesson for us. Just because a person gets saved doesn't mean that they are right with God. Now, of course, positionally, we are justified or declared not guilty and innocent and righteous in the sight of God the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we are right with God. We're perfectly right with God when we get saved, positionally. But practically, people have to repent of many things, and it is a slow process. That's sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive thing. It is a slow process. People may get saved and still harbor bitterness in their hearts. They may get saved and still struggle with addictions. They may get saved and still be nasty people. You know, when Paul wrote to Titus on the island of Crete, he said, one of them says, this is Titus 1:12-13, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So the people on the island of Crete were believers, and they were in the faith, but they were also liars, behaved like animals, and were lazy gluttons. So Titus is told to rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. That kind of goes against what we've always been taught in church, right? Maybe you were taught different, but I went to meetings where they would teach if you do anything wicked after you're saved, you weren't really saved. Corinth was a wicked city. Paul wrote to the church there, and he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So such were some of you, but ye are washed, the washing of regeneration, being born again. Ye are sanctified, set apart from the bondage of sin to belong to God. Ye are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. All those things happen the moment we get saved and change our position from sinners to saints. But the practical changes of repentance and living out the Christian life take time. Paul urges the Corinthians to behave like they believe. And that's what we all need to do. I think that preachers make a mistake by preaching that people are lost just because they live carnal lives. It's an easy solution, of course, to say, oh, brother so-and-so, he doesn't come to church, he must not be saved. It's easier to do that than to do what Paul did and what he advised Titus to do, treat him like a believer who needs to get right with God. It's less confrontational to say to somebody, oh, you must be lost, you need to get saved, than to say, hey, brother, you need to get right with God. When I was in high school, a friend in the band got saved, and she cursed all the time, and I finally said, why do you curse all the time like that? You're a Christian. And she later told me she was trying to quit cursing. And sometimes we just need to tell folks in a loving way that they need to repent and live up to what they believe. And that's what Paul was doing. He told Titus to do. And perhaps that's what was happening to Simon. Perhaps that's what Philip was telling Simon. Now, maybe Simon wasn't saved. Maybe he was fake. And that's fine. That was for God to work out. But maybe he got saved and Philip is telling him, you're wicked, you're carnal, you need to repent. Now the result of these ministries is that the gospel spread, Acts 8:25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So They is referring to the apostles, Peter and John. As they journeyed back to Jerusalem, they stopped in the various villages of Samaria and did mission work, and they preached the gospel. And of course, we as a church need to take the gospel to Whitfield County and Murray County and Chatsworth and Dalton and the surrounding areas and ultimately to the world through missions. It is our obligation to take the good news and to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, and that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead, and that you can be saved by faith in him. And when you get saved, God will give you the power and the desire to live for Christ. And if you're a Christian, there's things we all need to repent of. And so we're believers in Christ. We need to repent and we need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will bless us and use our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these thy people, and thank you for the hope that we have and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do pray that if there's sins that we are concealing, that these things you'll reveal them to us, and that you will draw us to repentance, turn us and we shall be turned. Please forgive us for our sins. Please help us to love you and serve you. We thank you that you love us. And we just pray that you will bless us and help us to share your word and to spread your gospel as the apostles did in Samaria. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.